I told the teens this morning that we were going to do accounting 101, and you just should have seen their faces drop. It's like, school? No, we can't do school today. But we are going to talk about accounting today, and we're going to talk about a couple of different things. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the church, is our accounting to God for the way that we exercise our stewardship. That's the first accounting principle we're going to talk about. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about a steward. And we need to really understand what a steward is. A steward is someone who takes care of his master's property. Back in the day when Jesus told this parable, the steward would be responsible for the entire house. He would feed the other servants. He would make sure that they all had clothing, that they had jobs to do. And that steward had authority over all of the master's house. He was basically the master's right-hand man. And he was entrusted with all that the master had. And he was charged with using it wisely. And now we always think about stewardship as being money. And it does involve money, but that is not all that it involves. So I want you to think about this steward back in Jesus' day, and there is a charge made against this steward. This steward is accused of wasting the master's goods, wasting what belongs to the master. Not theft, not something horrible, but wasting what has been entrusted to him. So in Luke chapter 16, verse 2, we're just going to look at this one verse. And Jesus tells us about this accusation that he was wasting his goods. And in verse 2 it says, "So the master called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship.'" So the master called him and said, "I have heard that you are wasting what I gave you, what I trusted you with. I want you to give an account of how you've used what I've trusted you with." We as Christians are going to be called to give that same account. Now, this is not an account as Christians that we're going to say heaven or hell. We are saved because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a time when we will stand in front of Jesus, and it's actually called the Believer's Judgment of Rewards. It is a time when Jesus will look at the way that we as Christians have used what he has entrusted us with, and that we will be rewarded for good use of that, and we will suffer loss of rewards when we have wasted his things that he's trusted us with, like the steward was doing. But we're saved. I want you to understand that first accounting calculation. We are truly saved. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. So turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul is going to explain this principle of what we call the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Believer's Judgment of Rewards, and how it works. Charles Stanley had the best explanation for this judgment that I think I've ever heard, and it was called, he called it the Swiss cheese judgment. You're like, well, what do you mean a Swiss cheese judgment? So his imagery is that you got this block of cheese, and we're standing in front of God for the believer's judgment of rewards, and he tries all of our works. And if the work was found to be faulty, we'll talk about that in a minute, there's a hole burned in that cheese. So that at the end of the day, you look like a piece of Swiss cheese. So I like that analogy. It makes sense to me. And you understand, we want to be more like the solid block of cheese, right? But this is the way scripturally Paul described it. Remember the Swiss cheese as you go. He said in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay on this foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? So Jesus Christ has to be the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, so here's Jesus Christ, our foundation, we're going to build on it. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it, that foundation of Jesus Christ, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. So what Paul is teaching us and what Jesus has taught us is that our works as Christians are going to be judged. They do not determine our salvation. Works do not save you. Works do not determine where you spend eternity. Works will follow you to eternity. They will follow you and you will be rewarded based upon those works. So we start out with Jesus Christ. And if we build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious jewels, those works will survive the fire, right? Wood, hay, and stubble, are those going to survive the fire? No, that's where the Swiss cheese comes from. But we get those rewards, and you know, people say, well, why do I want rewards? Jesus taught that we should seek them. What are we going to do with those rewards? Anybody know? We are going to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. So these are rewards that will allow us to honor Him. They're not for us. We are building our lives. We are building on God's foundation so that we can have those rewards to cast at His feet when we get to heaven. So that is not, it's not a selfish thing to want to work for these rewards. We need to do it for the right reason, and that is to honor God. That is so that we can cast them at His feet. Not to build ourselves up. But we're going to be called that day to give an account for what we did with the knowledge that we have. Now, I'm going to do is read some verses and ask some questions. And I expect that they will be uncomfortable questions at times. Because as I was going through here, they were uncomfortable for me. But what God's Word asks us in many, many ways is, what are you doing with the resources that I gave you? What are you doing with all of these blessings that you have? Are you doing things that last? Are you building gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are you building wood, hay, and stubble? So that accounting would be this. Let's look at the first one. What would you say if you were called to give an accounting of your time? The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to redeem the time, make the most of it, because the days are evil. How do we spend our time? Do we spend our time honoring God? Do we spend our time studying God's Word? Do we spend our time on Facebook, Instagram, video games? What are we doing? Are we doing things with our time, which, by the way, is our most valuable resource, not money? People think money is the most valuable thing. Time is the most valuable thing we have. What are you doing with the time that you have that God has given you to honor Him? You know, God could simply have called you home the very moment you were saved, right? But He didn't. So that means that He has some purpose for us to continue to be here. It's some purpose that is God-honoring, that is Christ affirming, that He wants us to participate in. He wants us to use our time in a way that glorifies Him. So we will be called to give an accounting for our time. And of course, this is the end of the year. We're headed towards the new year. We always try to reminisce, or try not to reminisce, depending on which side you take. And we look forward, right? We look forward to the future. And in 2025, we're going to be focusing on lifting Jesus high. We're going to be focusing on Christ affirming everything that He did, lifting Him up as God, understanding truly who He was. Because the more we truly understand about Him, the more we will worship him, the more we will want to serve him, the more we will want to use our time wisely for him. But God will call you to give an accounting for your time. What did you do with it? The second thing that he's going to call us to give an accounting for is our talents. Now, there's a great parable that Jesus told, and it uses the word talents. It's not about talents. It's about money. But we can use it to talk about talents. So turn over to Matthew chapter 25, if you will. And a talent back then was not a unit of money. It was a weight. So it was a weight of responsibility. So they would use 10 talents to be, oh, well, that's heavy. Or 5 talents to be, well, that's not quite so heavy. 1 talent was not too much. But it was a weight measure. So it can be applied to anything. Money, responsibility, work. It can apply to all of those things. In this parable particularly, it is applied to money. But Jesus is going to tell a parable about a man who goes on a long journey, kind of like he's been, you know, building our houses in heaven. He's going to come back, and there's going to be an accounting. And it's, what did you do with what I left you with? So look in verse 14 of Matthew 25. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So he left them as stewards. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." So he came and he called for an accounting. "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gathered 2 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 24, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming back I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, much will be given, and he will have abundance.'" Okay? So let's look at that parable and make that apply today. Jesus has gone away. Jesus is this master. You understand that from the parable. He's gone away for a long time. He's been away 2,000 years. He's left us as his children, as his servants, in charge of all of his resources. You understand that? We are the ones that have the commission to go and baptize people, train them to be disciples, teach them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. That is what the church, the body of Christ, does. So he's left us with that responsibility. And we have a couple of different reactions. In fact, they're the same reactions that these guys have. We can either take it and we can work through the Holy Spirit, let him work through us, and we can build on what Jesus has given. Because remember, he says, if you will be my disciple, if you will abide in me, you will be fruitful. Not you might be fruitful, but you will be fruitful. And why are we fruitful? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we are fruitful to bring glory to God. We can be active. We can be good stewards of those resources. You know, the one who was given 5 talents, there was one who was given 2. Notice that he gave each according to his ability. Jesus does not expect me to do the same thing that he expects you to do. He does not expect you to do the same thing that he expects the person across the aisle from you to do. He gives you a unique set of talents, a unique set of skills, a unique palette, if you will. And that palette is to be used for him. All of our skills, all of our gifts, they all blend together and make us who we are. None of us are the same. You know, even identical twins aren't the same. They're different. And we need to understand that God's made us that way on purpose because each of us has a ministry that we can reach. There are people that you can talk to that I could never relate to, and vice versa. It's because of your background. It's because of the experiences that you've been through. You know, if you've been through cancer, you know you can talk to someone else who's going through cancer, and they will relate to you. They won't relate to me. You know, you've lost parents. We can talk about that. There's things in our lives that God has allowed us to go through that have blessed us because we can relate to other people. We can be like one of those 2 stewards. To whom much is given, much is expected, right? We get more responsibility. Or we can be like the other steward, the wicked servant. Still a servant, right? Wicked servant. What did that wicked servant do? He took essentially the light that Jesus gave and he hid it under a bushel so nothing would happen to it. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He doesn't call us to take his talents, take his gifts, take anything and leave it hidden. We don't dig a hole and bury it. That's not what we're to do. That is the equivalent of putting that light. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service, we took the lights out. We walked out the door with them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to hide them under a barrel. You can't see light if it's under a barrel, can you? And you can't see the results of the talents if they don't get shown. So one day, not only are we going to be called to give an account of our time, but we're going to be called to give an account of our talents. What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? What did you do with the light of the gospel that you knew? Remember, you're saved. Understand that. This does not determine where you're going to spend eternity. This determines when you stand before Jesus Christ, are you going to be rewarded so you can give it back to him? I hope you get that. It's not about you. It's about bringing glory and honor to him now. Because it's too late when we die, right? We are judged. It is unto man appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We are standing in front of him with our rewards being given. We need to use the resources that we have now to bring him glory. Then the third one is obviously, this one's the standard one, money. What are you doing with the financial resources that I gave to you? Now, people say, well, hey, I work for my living. Yes, you do. But who do you think gave you the job? God did. Who do you think gave you the ability to handle the job? God did. You know, people, we built this country on the idea of a self-made man, right? Anybody ever heard that phrase? I don't want to be a self-made man. That's called a failure, okay? We want to be a God-made man. God-made woman. I gave you verse 1 John 3:17, and here's the challenge. John wrote, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? John is talking to a group of Christians who are saved, and he says, guys, something's wrong in the way that you're fellowshipping with each other, the way that you're fellowshipping with God, because you're seeing people in need you have, and you won't do anything. You've shut your heart. So he is talking to people who have the ability to help. Not everybody has that ability. Everybody does have ability to donate time and to give resources, you know, your efforts, your talents. But not everybody has money. He doesn't call us all to give money. But what he says is, if you do have it and you see somebody in need, one of your brothers in need, and you shut your heart, the challenging question is, how is the love of God abiding in you? Give me an accounting of how you used your money. Now, since we're talking accounting principles, there's an easy way to figure this one out. Anybody keep a check register? Anybody write checks anymore? Let me start there. Okay, good. Yeah, okay, so everybody knows what a check register is, at least most of us. I asked that in a young group one time, and it was like, what? Anyway, you go back and you look at your check register, and you can see where your money goes. And it's pretty obvious. Which one of those entries in your bank statement is for the Lord's work? Which one's for my pleasure? Which one's for me to just have fun? Which one's for me to have all the chocolate-covered cherries that I want? And I've got those now, by the way. Thank you. But which one of those is for that? And God says, I'll look at your checkbook. But you see, he's calling us to do that now, too. He's calling us to do that so that we can give an accounting. The fourth thing that he calls us to give an accounting on is our influence. Our influence. Paul was writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he said, he talked about two godly women who obviously left an influence on Timothy. And this is all we know about these women, but we know that they were such an influence on Timothy that Timothy followed Jesus Christ. You can't get any more influential than that. You can't get any more important than that. And he said to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. So Lois and Eunice, we know, were Greeks. We know that they became Christian converts, and the only other thing we know about them is that they passed on their faith to Timothy. Is that a successful person? Oh, yes, it is. If that's all they did in their life, that's what God definitely has called them to do. When you're passing on your faith to your grandkids, to your kids, that is God's primary call. So he's going to ask you to give an account of your influence. Did Sundays get spent in church or at football games? You know, did Sundays get spent studying God's word or yelling and screaming at the TV? Which one? I mean, those are simple. And there's a time for all that. Because God gave us all those pleasures too, but there is a time that we need to devote to God. So our influence is incredibly important. And then the next one is, how are we going to give an accounting for our level of responsibility? Did we take responsibility to do the things of God? Did we take responsibility to do the things that God has called us to do? Or did we say, you know, that's big church, somebody will handle it. That's not what he calls us to do. If God's calling us to do something personally, he doesn't want us to pass it on to somebody else. If he's saying, you know, I think you need to go on this, or you need to go do this, you need to volunteer for this, don't pass it off. It's your opportunity to be that good steward. And I gave you Romans 12:1 here, where Paul writes to the Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You can substitute the word worship for service. It's the same word. So what is our reasonable worship to God? Our reasonable worship, Paul says, in light of everything that he's done, is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it means that maybe I want to go do something else today, but I know there's a need somewhere else, so I'm going to sacrifice my time. Or maybe I've got this grand plan about what I'm going to do in my life, and God's calling me a different way. God says, I'm going to take you a different path. It is our call to sacrifice our will for what he wants in our lives. Because what we will see is that his will is better than anything we could ever dream of, but we have to be willing to die to self first. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if you really want to be my disciple, you must deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It has to be in that order. You'll never take up your cross if you don't deny self. If it's all about me, 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 you don't want a cross, right? You take up that cross daily, you know, we think, oh, that's cool. That was an instrument of death. And whoever heard the writings of the gospel, when Jesus said that verbally, they understood what a cross was. You want me to do what? And Paul said, what I need you to do is kill the old man. I need you to put the old man, the man that you were before Jesus Christ came into your life, you need to put him to death and let this new man, this new creation rule that puts others before yourself, that puts Jesus before yourself, that is ready to give that accounting. And in short, he's asking us to give an account for how we spend our lives. That's the simple way to look at it. Paul explained to the Corinthians again, he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and that you are not your own? Jesus Christ bought us when he hung on that cross. When he died on that cross, he bought us body, soul, spirit, mind, every bit. We belong to him. And it is an incredible freeing feeling and an incredibly freeing experience when you understand that. We're not working to please him anymore when we accept him. Yeah, we're going to please him. We're going to work and do whatever our master says to do. We want to please him, but we're going to let him work through us. We become his instrument. That's what he wants. He wants our lives to be a living sacrifice because our bodies are not our own. We need to be willing and able to give up what we have and what our goals are and what our will is and what our wishes are, what our secret fantasies are, whatever those may be. We need to be willing to give that up for his service. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, do you know that you're not your own? So do we practice that? Do we practice those things? Do we regularly sacrifice our will, our wants, our wishes for God's? Now, y'all are quiet, which understandable. I've only read Bible verses today and asked questions. You've not heard any opinions from me. This is intended, God intended these verses to challenge us to look in our own hearts and say, am I doing this? Am I ready to give that accounting that I know one day I will be called to give as a Christian? Now notice what I'm not giving an account for. I am no longer giving an account for my sin. Y'all see that? God remembers our sin no more. I will give an account for what I did with what he has left me with. And he has not left me with sin. I like that song we sang. Why would I sit there remembering my past, building my bed in shame? Why would I do that? You were made for so much more. You were made to glorify God. You were made to use your resources, your time, your influence, your relationship, your responsibility, all these things for his glory. And each and every one of us can do that. The thief on the cross, crook that he was, deserving to be there, used his life, last breath, to glorify God. What do we know about that thief on the cross? He's hanging there. There's two of them. They both start off mocking Jesus. They both start off making fun of Jesus. And as the day goes on, something changes in the one. And the other makes fun of Jesus. And he says, don't you even fear God? We deserve to be here. He doesn't. That's a testimony to the glory of God. And then he turned and said, Lord, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom. There's your profession of God. He didn't have much. He didn't have much opportunity, but he took the opportunity that he had to glorify God. So how did he use his time as a Christian? He used it pretty darn well. One sentence, we know, but that sentence, that question, has helped thousands, hundreds of thousands of people understand what salvation is. Because you know what that thief couldn't do? He could not get off that cross and do one bit of work. And yet we can point to him each and every time when somebody says, well, I think I got to work. I got to do this. Well, the thief didn't. But he's glorifying God to this day. So I want to leave you with three principles that we learn from all these scriptures. Number one, stewardship is simply our obedient witness or our obedient service to God's sovereignty. God's in charge of everything. All the good things that happen to us, all the, quote, bad things that happen to us, God's in charge. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that God is in control of our money? Do we realize that God's in control of our time? Who do you think gave you the years that you have? Who do you think has sustained you? Who do you think is really in control? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, y'all. He is the creator. We're going to see next week that he is the sustainer. He holds everything together. So it is simply a recognition that God is sovereign. God is in charge. The second principle is that stewardship is just the recognition that all we have and that all we are should be available for God's service. Stewardship doesn't say, wait a minute, there's this section of my life that I've carved out just for me. That's called an idol. The Bible says don't have idols. Oh, I've got my me time. I have to have my me time every day, no matter what it is. God may want to disturb that me time. God may call you to give up that me time to go and help someone else. You know, the song says, I surrender all. It doesn't say, I surrender most things. It says, I surrender all. God calls us to surrender all because it's His anyway. All we're doing is recognizing that it belongs to Him, and that's the third principle. A good steward understands that we are just managers of whatever belongs to God. Whether it's our time, our money, our talents, our gifts, our resources, our influence, it all belongs to God. What are we doing? And young folks, you're not too young to start this. Anybody get an allowance? Anybody work for, yeah, the young ones get some. You know, it's the same thing. Can we be working for God? Yes, we can. Can we be showing our discipleship to God? Yes, we can. So we can look at that simple accounting principle, Accounting 101, and here's the bottom line truth. The extent of our stewardship will actually answer the question of whether we are Lord of our lives or Christ is Lord of our lives. So God calls on you to look. He calls on you to look because we want to hear, as did the servants who got the 5 talents and the 2, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over much. That's the reward. That's what Jesus encourages us to seek. And that is accounting 101 for Christians. I would be remiss if I didn't cover accounting 101 for non-believers. Y'all ever heard of keeping 2 sets of books? Okay, now that, some people think that's kind of shady. It's actually usually necessary, and there's a legitimate reason, but scripturally, there is definitely a reason for multiple sets of books. You see, when you decide that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, your name gets moved from book number 1 over to book number 2. That's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when your name gets moved over there, you know what God says? It can never be erased. Nothing's going to take that name out of that Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this first book, oh yeah, you can erase it because His goal is to move you over to the Lamb's Book of Life. But that first book is a scary book. Revelation chapter 20 describes that first book as a book that will tell all about our deeds, our words, and our thoughts. And that those of us who have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have not confessed Him as Lord and Savior, will stand before the Lord, not at the Bema seat, not at this judgment of rewards, but they will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And that set of books will be open. Not the Lamb's Book of Life that's going to say they're saved, but their books of their thoughts, their deeds, and their works. And those people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be judged from that set of books. And here's what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody who is judged from the book of the words, the deeds, and the thoughts will be found righteous. They will go into eternal hell. Until you become a child of the living God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, your name is in that first book. But that book's got an eraser. And God's ready to erase it, and He's ready to move it over to the Lamb's Book of Life. And when He does that, it will never leave. So if you're here today, or if you're here today and you know somebody who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, I hope that analogy of the accounting makes sense. I don't want to be in that first book. I want to be in that second book. My name's in that second book. I've made that profession. Now I have to give an accounting for how I'm using the gifts that God gave to me. That's the book we want to be in. So if you're here today and you've never moved your name from book one to book two, you need to do it today because you're not promised tomorrow. God's in charge of your time. God's in charge of the length of your life. Change that today. If you're here today, though, and you are a Christian, the challenge to you is to go home, to drive as you're driving, do the accounting, pull out your balance sheet. How am I using my time? How am I using my talents? How am I using my money? How am I using my resources? What's my influence like? Am I using my responsibility for a good way? Am I giving my life to Him? Do I realize that He really is my Lord? Am I acting like that? Have I surrendered all? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again today. We thank You for the challenge of Your Word. We thank You that You are calling us to be closer to You, drawing us to be closer to You, drawing us to be more in fellowship with You, drawing us to be walking with You, drawing us to a better knowledge and understanding of Your will, Father, and sometimes that hurts. I pray that these verses that You left us with today have challenged us, that we can look at our lives, look at our pocketbooks, look at our time, and we can say, am I doing this, Father? And I pray the answer is yes. But Father, I thank You for the opportunity to confess sin, for it to be forgiven, and I thank You for the opportunity to walk in fellowship with You and to be closer to You. Father, You have Your way during this time of invitation, and as we leave here today, I pray that You just continue to impress upon our hearts the need to be a responsible Christian, the need to not be a spectator Christian. There is no such thing. Father, that You would lead us to an active lifestyle of giving You glory. And this I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.